What an incredible song, and so glad you're here this weekend. Yesterday, I flew back in from being a couple days this past week in California with all of our high school students at a high school camp. There were about 2,000 students, and God is just moving. I spoke on Thursday night, then I spoke to our seniors on Friday morning. I said, what time are we meeting? And they said, 5:45 at the beach, a.m., that is. And so, yes. And then that afternoon, on Thursday afternoon, I got suckered into playing volleyball with them, and I played for 3 hours straight, and all I want you to know is every part of my body hurts right now, like every part, so, but it was worth it. And I just want you to know, if you follow some of our social media pages, Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, you probably saw a lot of pictures from camp. I want you to know, they don't do justice to what God did. Hundreds of students have made life-changing decisions to follow Jesus in incredible ways. Yeah, so good. And what I want to thank you for is that only happens because of your generosity. So thank you for being a part of a church that's so committed to being invested in raising up the next generation of leaders for Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for that. Hey, next weekend, I want to give you a heads up. We're kicking off a brand new series called I Love My Church. We did this series last summer. It was amazing. This summer, we're going to look at four different things that we believe are things that we believe we have to do here at CCV for God to move the way he's moved in the past and the way we believe he's going to move in the future. And I'm going to kick the series off next week. And so I want you to know, if you have a friend or a family member or someone that you know that doesn't attend church, next weekend is going to be a perfect weekend to invite them. So I hope you'll come and enjoy the kickoff of a brand new series. This weekend, I'm so excited for you because you're going to hear from, in my opinion, one of the best pastors, leaders, and preachers in America today. His name's Dave Stone. He pastors a church in Kentucky called Southeast Christian Church. It's a thriving church making huge inroads in that part of the country. And Dave's become a really good friend of mine over the years. And every single time I hear him preach, I walk away challenged to live my life more in the direction of Jesus. I think the same thing's going to happen for you today. Hope you came in with an open heart and an open mind. I'd love you to take out your notes right now, but would you help me give a really warm CCV welcome to my friend, Dave Stone.
Hello, CCV. It is great to be here with you all, and welcome to all the campuses. And I came back a few months ago. I love coming here because this church is having such a huge impact all around the globe. I was at a conference this week with Ashley and with Don for several days, and it was just so cool to hear all the stories of how CCV is really making a mark for Christ all around the world. And I came back in February, had a great time here, but I'd heard how beautiful it was going to be, and some of you all already have mentioned to me 5 inches of rain in 24 hours when I was here, okay? So they all said, hey, come back in a few months. It'll be beautiful, right? I get off the airplane 111 degrees, and the only time I see 111 is if I've had a really bad round of golf, you know, or if I've just put one leg on the scales. That's the other time that I see 111, but I have never seen weather so hot, and I love the hot weather. My wife is not that crazy about it, but I actually love it. And I just was thinking as I was shaking hands before the service started outside, and then I took a shower real quickly. but I was just thinking, with it being so hot here in the summer, you all probably never have to preach on hell, right? You know? I mean, it's just like, you know, hey, you don't want that, do you? No. But I'm honored to be here with you, and I don't know what you think of when you think of the 4th of July that's coming up in a couple of days. Maybe your mind drifts to those people who have done some incredible things for our country and made sacrifices on behalf of us being able to be free. Maybe think about people who are serving in the military right now, and you're thankful and you're grateful for the difference that they're making. Perhaps your mind drifts to the fact that you don't have to work on Tuesday, or maybe it's a big family gathering, or perhaps for some of you, you're like me, and you think of fireworks, because that's what we did when we were kids, and it was the 4th of July. Now, I know it might be a little bit different in Arizona, because, it's a little drier conditions, and you have to be a little bit more careful, but maybe it was the same for you, or is the same for you, that on your street, there is that one dude who will spend a month's paycheck just to light up the sky in his backyard, and he's kind of a pyromaniac, and he kind of is excited and pumped up for the 4th of July coming. And when I was a kid, I lived on this street where it seemed everybody on the 4th of July in their backyard, they had huge fireworks. We're talking, it looked like an amusement park in their backyard. Bottle rockets pinging, Roman candles firing. I mean, it was just unbelievable. But I came from a home where my parents were extremely overprotective. You know, I'd have to wear the safety goggles, you know, if I'd go outside around anything like that. And every toy that I picked up as a kid, my parents were convinced was going to poke my eye out, right? You all have parents like that, and it didn't matter what it was. I mean, I could understand on a bow and arrow set or something, you know, that was really sharp and pointy, but I'd be playing with something. My mom would say, hey, Dave, don't play with that. That thing might poke your eye out. Mom, it's a beach ball. Yeah. You know, but the whole 4th of July thing really threw my parents off, because with fireworks, you don't poke your eyes out, you blow your eyes out, right? And so it was the same every year. We would come outside and all the other neighborhood kids would snicker at us, you know, like, oh, well, here come the Stones. Wonder what they got this year. And my dad would be so cautious. Hey, you boys, get back there. Get back there, boys. This is dangerous. Get back there. Get back there. We'd be all, you know, another time zone, right? I cannot see you, Papa. And he'd say, okay, just stay right there. And he'd light it. My brother and I would be going, yeah. And it would go, and my dad would always say the same thing. That was just a dud. That one was just a dud, right? And this would be repeated time and time again. I think my dad shopped at this place called Duds for Dads, all right? I think that's where we always got our fireworks. And pretty soon the evening would end. Mom and Dad would go inside. Neighbors would be laughing at us as Jeff and I would be there. Make a circle with me with our sparklers. Remember the sparklers? Now, I don't know if you think about fireworks. I don't know if you think about the founding fathers. But one thing I do know, when the 4th of July comes, it always helps us to look back at our country and where we've come from. And it also helps us to look forward to where it is that we're heading. And so I thought this weekend what we would do is we would talk a little bit about America. And King David had some appropriate thoughts and reminders for our nation. He wrote in Psalm 127, verse 1, he said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." And apart from God's involvement in our lives, building the nation will be a futile effort. And so let's divide this talk into three very easy seasons in the life of our country for us to remember. The first is America in the past. Now, at the beginning, America had a very solid foundation. It wasn't perfect, but the foundation was firm. And when Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps his most familiar and popular discourse, he wraps and concludes that talk up with a section where he equates the foundation with the Word of God. And he ties the two together. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." Take a stroll down memory lane to the beginning of our country, and let's see if their foundation was on the rock. Did they practice what Christ preached? And on May 17th, 1776, just a couple of months before our independence, the Congress actually appointed a day of fasting and prayer for all of the colonies. God's word had incredible value to the overwhelming majority of the founders of America. When George Washington was inaugurated, he added these four words to the ending of the oath that he pledged. He said, "So help me God." And then he stooped down to kiss his Bible as an affirmation of the submissive type of nature that he would have under the authority of the Almighty God. It was John Quincy Adams, the second president of the United States, who said, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. For democracy to work, the majority of the people have to be religious and moral at their core, or else it falls apart." However, it wasn't just the leaders of our country who were godly, it was also the institutions. Out of the first 108 colleges that were founded, the first 106 of those 108 were Christian-minded. They taught about Christ. They were ministry training schools. Did you know that that was the case with both Harvard and Yale? In 1861, Abraham Lincoln spoke in Springfield, Illinois, and he held up his Bible and he said, "In regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift that God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated to us through this book." Jump forward to 1909. Teddy Roosevelt was the president. This is what President Roosevelt said: "After a week of perplexing problems, it does so good for my soul to come into the house of the Lord and to sing it and to mean it, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.' My great joy and great glory as president of the nation is that I am enabled to preach the practical moralities of the Bible to my fellow countrymen and to hold up Christ as the hope and Savior of the world." That's our president just a little over 100 years ago. So trying to be objective as possible, we would all have to agree that in our country, it was built on a very firm foundation. Not perfect leaders, but men and women leaning on the Lord and on His Word. And if I were to choose one word to try to describe America in the past, the key word of the past would be the word resolve. Resolve, that's a good descriptor of those early days. They had a resolve about them. And the founding fathers are a great example for every one of us. And they're a great example to me as a father, because especially I can look at that example and I can say, I am to love my wife, I am to pour scripture into my children and grandchildren. Dads, let me challenge you to have that type of resolve and to be unapologetic about your faith in Christ. And for the fact that you have the opportunity to lead your family, don't take that for granted. That was at the heart of America's foundation, their faith. Well, let's look at the second season, and that is America today, America in the present. And we are a blessed nation. If you've done much traveling to other countries, and you probably are well aware that America at our worst is still better than many other nations at their best. And all you need to do is to realize this great appreciation that we should have for our freedoms. And when you visit someplace else, that is underscored. Years ago, there was a comedian who moved to the United States from former Soviet Union. And he says he was not prepared for the huge variety of choices that he had when he went in the grocery store in America. He said, I'd never seen anything like it. He said, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you have milk. And then I saw powdered orange juice, he said. You just add water and you have orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And he said, I thought, what a country. And we do have more selection, and we do have more services and more material wealth than just about anywhere. But at the same time, my growing concern is that God won't continue to bless a country that's more concerned about the physical than we are about the spiritual. And it was Ronald Reagan who said, if we forget that we are a nation under God, then we are a nation gone under. And King David reminds us of this concept when he says in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And within the church, we like to think that we're really doing pretty well when it comes to staying the course and not compromising. But the statistics in the surveys would show that the church is starting to look more like the world. You know, there's this concept that's called parallel lines. And really, the way you look at it is, it says that society lives at this level, and they just kind of go along at this level. But the church lives by a higher standard when it comes to behavior and attitude, and so we're a few rungs above it. And so we stay above where society is, and thus you have parallel lines. The only problem is, though, when society dips and they go down, the parallel lines concept remains, and we slip down too, but we just stay a few rungs above them. That has continually happened year after year and decade after decade. And so what happens is we continue to slip. And the church might be at a higher level than where society is, but when society dips, we dip. And what I'm saying to you today is we can't keep on slipping. We can't slip and slide. We can't cave and compromise. We have to turn back to God's word. We have to say we're serious about this. Vance Havner said, "The problem is the situation is desperate, and we are not." My fear is that the situation will become even more desperate, and we will have compromised so much that we won't have the spiritual backbone to stand, and so we will acquiesce to the pressure. I mean, we live in such a privileged environment. We are so rich in our country, in America. We have so much in our settings that if we're not careful, we can allow our pride and possessions to diminish our dependence on the divine. And we're just not desperate for him anymore. And the key word in the present is the word relativism. Relativism. Everything's relative. You see, the result is that we can make a case for any behavior and any belief. And nowadays, we're conditioned to think that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in what it is that you believe. And society says that all belief systems are considered equal. That's what relativism is all about. And there's a tolerance toward any belief, except when it comes to Christianity. Why is that? Well, Jesus told us that the gospel would be offensive, and so we shouldn't be surprised. But the real crux of the matter comes down to one verse in the Gospel of John where Jesus is speaking. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, this is what Jesus says. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's what they have a hard time about. You see, it's the exclusivity of the gospel. It's the fact that Jesus would have the audacity to say, "I am the way." And yet we go along and we think, well, you know, I mean, all roads lead to heaven. Or he's one of many paths. And on the contrary, Jesus is very stringent and he is very narrow and he is very exclusive. And he says that salvation is found in him. Salvation isn't found in a principle. It's not found in a philosophy. It's found in a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. But our country has bought into relativism, has become insanely tolerant, so much so that we've thrown logic out the window, especially when confronted with absolute truth. And the simple reason would reveal that not every religion can be right. I mean, when people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, how could that be? I mean, it's ludicrous and foolish to accept a religious system purely based on the sincerity of people or wishful thinking of those who buy into it. That's true of Christianity. That's a poor reason to think that Christianity is elevated above every other world religion just because we're sincere about it. But our faith is founded and it is trusted upon God's word, upon God's Son. And Jesus claimed to be God's son. And you know what I think? Anyone who walks out of his own grave is whoever he says he is. And that's what Jesus did. But in this country and in this season, our culture has caved. And we're living in a time of multiculturalism. And people will say, "Hey, who are you to judge me?" And so now, anything goes because relativism reigns. And if Canada and other countries are any indication of what's going to happen, here's how I think things are going to play out probably here in America. In the years to come, pastors will begin to avoid controversial topics, and they will stop short of saying what the Bible says for fear of being ridiculed by the media or ostracized by the masses, or for fear of their words being misinterpreted by others as hate speech. And in years to come, if we remain on this moral decline, there will be pastors who will be imprisoned in America for preaching some of the less politically correct teachings in the Bible. And so I've got a request of you. If they aren't already on your prayer list, you decide today that you will regularly pray for Ashley, for Don, and for Mark. It's the greatest gift that you can give those guys. Greatest gift. I know each one of those men personally. I've known them for years. They are not men who will compromise the truth. That's one reason why I love CCV. But they will need your prayers as our culture turns more and more hostile toward biblical preaching. So you pray for them. Because Christians have got to try to do our part to stem this tide of moral relativism, of casual Christianity, of ethical decline. I mean, think about it. What's the purpose of the church if we look no different than the world? Currently, I don't think that America is in a season of persecution. I think we're in a season of opposition, don't get me wrong. But I don't think American Christians are in a season of persecution. To call what we face as persecution would be a slap in the face to any Syrian Christian who has been beheaded. Totally different. Sometimes I'm asked, can American Christianity survive persecution? And my short answer is no, it can't. Not in its present state, not in its present form. Hey, when church attendance in the Phoenix area drops by 8% because of rain or because of the heat or because of an NFL game or because of a college game, drops 8%, when those things determine whether or not we will worship the Lord that week, then it's really not likely that in the years to come that we will be able to withstand financial hardships, workplace abuse, media pressure, and physical threats. I'm just being honest with you. So unless the commitment level of American churches changes quickly and significantly, many pastors, churches, and Christians will buckle under the battering ram called society. But what if you decided that regardless of the external circumstances or the weather patterns or anything else that might keep you from church, what if you decided, I will worship weekly? Because I want to be in God's house, I want to hear truth, and I want to worship Christ. You see, our problem is the way that we as Americans look at the church. We look at it differently than we used to. Now it's seen as a good place to network. It's a place where I might pick up a few clients. It's good opportunities for some sports leagues, some great things for my kids to get involved in, maybe a support group for mom or dad. And in these United States, now we boast that we're serious about our faith, provided that the sermon is less than 35 minutes and the service is less than 70 minutes and the preacher doesn't talk about anything that I struggle with. What a far cry from our founding fathers calling for days of fasting. What a departure from the 1800s when the textbooks in public schools were filled with scripture and with Bible stories and examples. And what we've seen happen over time is that the American Christian begins to cower in the face of opposition. And we begin just spending our time looking out for number one because, after all, we don't want to rock the boat. And we certainly want people to like us. John Stott says it like this. He says, we must move from having thin skin and a hard heart to having thick skin and a tender heart. And so I say to you and me, Christians, it's time to toughen up, to move away from relativism and have that resolve that you mean it when you say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's the master. Which leads us to our final snapshot, and that is, what's America in the future? And it's really tough to kind of look into the crystal ball and guess what our nation is going to become. I mean, it's always difficult to try to explain or venture a guess based on limited information, right? Maybe heard about back in the 1950s, there was three people on a train that was traveling across the United States, and the coach that they found themselves in, it was rather crammed and tight conditions there. And they hadn't spoken to each other throughout the journey thus far, but on this journey, in this small cabin, there were an Army lieutenant, an Army private, and a beautiful young woman. And they went into this dark, deep tunnel for a long stretch as they were traveling, and they were engulfed in blackness. They couldn't see anything. But about halfway through the tunnel, they heard the sound of a long, passionate kiss, followed by a slap. They came out the other side of the tunnel into the light, and there was a lieutenant nursing a very swollen jaw. And the beautiful young woman thought to herself, wow, I bet what happened was that lieutenant tried to kiss me, but in the darkness he missed, and he kissed that private, and the private slugged him. Well, the lieutenant thought to himself, you know what I bet happened? I bet that private kissed that girl, and in the darkness she took a swing at him, and instead of hitting him, she hit me. And the young private just leaned back with a smile on his face and said, where else but in America could a young private kiss the back of his hand, punch out a lieutenant, and get away with it? Where else but America? Land of the free and home of the brave. Land of opportunity for every girl and boy. But the times are changing, especially for the Christian community. And so I feel confident in saying that for change to come to our country, it will need to begin with the church. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Do you remember who was on the throne when Paul wrote those words from a prison cell? His name was Nero. Nero was the emperor. Nero used to get his jollies by torturing Christians and having them killed for sport. And his culture was so much more decadent and so much more anti-Christian than we can even imagine in our time. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying to other Christians as he sits in a jail cell, he's basically saying to other Christians in that setting where Christians are being martyred for their faith, he's saying, hey, this is a tremendous opportunity. Don't let this go by. We can share the light of Jesus Christ because the darker the background, the brighter the light. And as this world becomes increasingly dark, the hope of the gospel shines that much more brightly. And strangely, the times when Christianity has grown the most have been the times when persecution has been the greatest, because genuine Christianity is extremely attractive. So don't give up just because the tide has turned in some ways. In Revelation, Jesus says, be thou faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And the only way that God will smile upon our country again is if we pray and if we change. And if we don't, I don't know how much faster the moral decline can take place. Thomas Sowell said, once you open the floodgates, you cannot tell the water where to run. And he's right. This is a pivotal time in our country. I feel like we've got one chance. This is it. This is it. And Christians have got to set the example. You may remember hearing a story in the Gospels about an encounter that a leper had with Jesus. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 1. And it begins in Mark 1, verse 40. And it says, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now notice something on your note page. The leper doesn't say to Jesus, if you can. He says, if you are willing. Big difference. The leper acknowledges and verbalizes that Jesus is powerful enough. The only matter to be settled is whether he's willing to involve himself with this leper. The New International Version says he came and begged Jesus on his knees. The King James Version words it this way: he fell on his knees and he worshiped Christ. And so this leper worships right there on his knees before Jesus Christ because evidently he realized that this was God in the flesh, this was deity, and he knew he could heal him. And in that setting, Jesus Christ does two things for the man. The first thing he does is he reaches out and touches the man. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? He was a leper. He had leprosy. It was contagious. In society back then, if a person had leprosy, they lived in a leper colony. If they came out of the leper colony and ever went in public, they had to shout at the top of their lungs, unclean, unclean. And every step they took, it reminded them that they were in the negative numbers when it came to self-worth. They wore bells around their necks so that people would hear them coming. If they didn't hear the screams, they'd hear the bells. And if you were a parent and you heard somebody shouting unclean in the distance, or you heard those bells, all of a sudden you frantically panicked and you searched for your boy or girl and you grabbed them, you pulled them close to you, and you made certain that you went on the other side because you didn't want your child to come in contact with leprosy. But what does Jesus, the Son of God, do? Before he heals him, he touches him. I wonder when the last time was that leper had been touched by anyone who didn't have leprosy. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The second thing he does is he heals the man. He makes him well. The Bible says he's made whole, says that instantaneously the leprosy is totally gone. And what the leper received that day was a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you what America needs today is a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must return to being a nation that asks for his touch and begs for his intervention and involvement, that worships Christ, a nation of Americans who fall on our knees and acknowledge him, that live by his standards. If the word to describe the past was resolve and the word in the present is relativism, the word for the future must be the word repent. We have to repent individually and collectively as a nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, you know this verse. It enumerates the ingredients for a recipe for repentance. The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Is there anything in your life that you need to turn from? Any actions that are not God-honoring? Any attitudes that are self-righteous? Any habits that you need to break? Any websites you need to stop visiting? Any masks you need to remove? Is there anything? Ashley mentioned earlier in the service, 2,000 teens from CCV just got back yesterday from a week that was life-changing for them. I talked to so many of them. And they just said, oh, the worship was unbelievable. They're on fire for the Lord. What if we took that fire and passion that those 2,000 teens have and it spread all throughout CCV and it spread all throughout this region and it would light up the sky like fireworks because of the way that you live and you shine brightly for Jesus Christ? When you and I humble ourselves and we pray and we seek direction and we repent from our misguided ways, that's when God rebuilds and restores and redeems. That's who he is. That's what he does. And the takeaway today is simply this: the height of your revival will be determined by the depth of your repentance. The height of your revival will be determined by the depth of your repentance. And by that, I simply mean that if you believe that all of our nation's problems are because of somebody else, because of a president, because of senators, because of Congress, because of political leaders, if it's always somebody else's fault and you take no ownership of your own misguided choices, then don't expect much of a revival in your life or in our country's life. But when we take ownership of our struggles and beg for the touch and intervention of the one who lived a perfect life and died an atoning death, that's when things can change. That's when we can be healed. That's when our land can be healed. People ask me, what's the world coming to? I'll tell you what the world is coming to. The world is coming to a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the world is coming to. And that's what we are heading toward. And so we decide today, I'll stand with arms high and hearts abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And we hold on to this truth. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, remind us as citizens of this country that unless the Lord builds a house, that we labor in vain. May we take the first step by turning from those ways that don't honor you. We humbly request your forgiveness, and we ask you to heal our land and our lives. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.